The Lord Almighty, he who touches the earth and it melts, and all who live in it mourn. The whole land rises like the Nile, then sinks like the river of Egypt. He who builds his lofty palace in the heavens and sets its foundations on the earth, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out over the face of the land, the Lord is his name. Are not you Israelites the same to me as the Cushites, declares the Lord? Did I not bring Israel up from Egypt, the Philistines from Kaphtor, and the Arameans from Kir? Surely the eyes of the sovereign Lord are on the sinful kingdom. I will destroy it from the face of the earth. Yet I will not totally destroy the house of Jacob, declares the Lord. For I will give the command, and I will shake the house of Israel among all the nations, as grain is shaken in a sieve, and not a pebble will reach the ground. All the sinners among my people will die by the sword. All those who say, disaster will not overtake or meet us. In that day, I will restore David's fallen tent. I will repair its broken pieces, restore its ruins, and build it as it used to be, so that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations that bear my name, declares the Lord, who will do these things. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when the reaper will be overtaken by the ploughman and the planter by the one treading the grapes. New wine will drip from the mountains and flow from all the hills. I will bring back my exiled people, Israel. They will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will plant vineyards and drink their wine. They will make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant Israel in their own land, never again to be uprooted from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God.
Take a seat, and please pick up a Bible, would you, and turn to Amos chapter 9. Page 924, will mostly be on 924, Amos chapter 9. And just while you're finding that, let me ask you a question. If you had to sum up in just a few words what the Bible is about, I wonder what you'd say. Just a few words, what the Bible is about. Or for those, question for those who've been with us through this series in the book of Amos, maybe you've been to some of the talks, or maybe the lot. If you had to sum up the message of the book in just a few words, what would you say? Maybe just for the benefit of all of us, I'll just give you a quick reminder of some of the things that Amos has said, just so we're all at the same foundation. Back in chapter 1, Amos said these words, "The Lord roars from Zion and thunders from Jerusalem." In chapter 3, he said of Israel, "You only have I chosen of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your sins." He said, "The lion has roared. Who will not fear?" He said of Israel, "You are like a burning stick snatched from the fire, yet you have not returned to me. Therefore, this is what I will do to you, Israel. And because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God, Israel." Amos said, "Fallen is virgin Israel, never to rise again, deserted in her own land with no one to lift her up." He said, chapter 5, "Seek the Lord and live, or he will sweep through the house of Joseph like a fire." He said, "Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps, but let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream." Amos said the Lord's words. Chapter 6, "Woe to you who are complacent in Zion. The Lord God Almighty declares, I will stir up a nation against you, O house of Israel." Chapter 8, "The Lord said, the time is ripe for my people Israel. I will spare them no longer." And then chapter 9, "The Lord says, I will fix my eyes upon them for evil and not for good." So now we're sort of up to speed with it. If you had to sum up the book in a word, what would you say? Maybe you jump in fast and say, easy, judgment. That's what it's about. It's full of warnings, and then the Lord's judgment arrives. Maybe you'd want to say, oh no, the word is Israel. There was Israel, that privileged nation that had known God's blessing for centuries, but had turned away. Maybe you'd want to say the word, well, it's about religion, isn't it? There was Israel, that nation that was so busy in religion, but utterly hypocritical. No, you'd say, I think the word is action. Here's Amos analysing Israel's faults, putting his finger on the crimes over the centuries. That lack of care, that lack of concern, that lack of action for the poor and needy in her midst. Maybe you want to say the one word that best sums it up is, well, it's Amos. Here we are in the 8th century. Here's the shepherd turned prophet. He's the one we're going to remember chiefly from the book. Or maybe you're thinking with questions like this, the answer, well, it's got to be Jesus, isn't it? It's like the story of the child in Sunday school, isn't it? Maybe this will be Reuben in a few years' time. When the teacher says, okay, got a question? What animal is grey, has a bushy tail, and stores nuts? And one child puts up his hand and says, well, it sounds like a squirrel, but I think I'd better say Jesus. What is Amos about Jesus? Is that the one word you'd use to sum the book up? Well, all of those words are right in a sense, but I think there's a fuller answer we can give. And I think chapter 9 gives us that answer very clearly indeed. So it might help if I change the question slightly from what it's about to the question, who is it about? And I won't put you on the spot, but I think we'll get to the answer much more quickly. In a word, here's a book about God. This is what Amos needed to tell Israel. Here is God. This is your God. This is what he's like. And the book as a whole does that, just like the Bible as a whole does. Here is God. And we see what he's like, what he says, what he does, what he promises. Here is God revealed for us. And in chapter 9 we're going to see that this morning. Amos wants us to hold on to two lessons about God. And the first is this. Amos says, meet the God who comes in judgment. Meet the God who comes in judgment. And if you've been with us for some of this series, this won't come as a surprise. Through the book, we've had these repeated warnings of God's judgment on Israel. And I take it Amos had to say this so many times, or the Lord did through Amos, because Israel was so deaf to hear. But I take it Amos kept on saying it because God's judgment was such a serious thing that he wanted Israel to avoid it at all costs. Just maybe it's the same for us. It's taken 8.5 chapters to get that message of God's judgment, his holiness, in our heads. And then as chapter 9 opened, after all the warnings, after all the symbols, chapter 9, Amos saw God's judgment arriving on God's people, brought by the Lord himself. Then see how he puts it in chapter 9. Would you come with me to verse 8? Verse 8 of chapter 9. Surely the eyes of the sovereign Lord are on the sinful kingdom. I will destroy it from the face of the earth. And then at the start of verse 9. For I will give the command, and I will shake the house of Israel among all the nations as grain is shaken in a sieve. You see, God actually brings judgment. He carries out punishment where it's deserved. It's not just in theory, in principle, but it's in reality, it's in action. God's judgment actually falls on God's people. And Amos is saying, meet the God of judgment revealed here, the one who's called the sovereign Lord. And we're told more about him through the chapter. If you just go back a page, we'll just turn back once to verse 5. Verse 5 and 6, see the words there, the Lord Almighty, he who touches the earth and it melts, and a bit further down, he who builds his lofty palace in the heavens. You see, the God who carries out judgment is the one God who made everything. He just spoke the sea into being. See that verse 6, he just calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out. Well, then as we turn the page, verse 7, you see, he does just the same thing with people. Just spreads them out over the world. Israelites, Cushites, Philistines, Arameans, God just moves them about. He's in complete control. And verse 8 tells us, meet this God, and he sees. Verse 8, surely the eyes of the Lord are on the sinful kingdom. And the start of the chapter showed us that when God comes looking, there's no hiding place. You can't hide from God because he even made the hiding places. He sees. And Amos tells us, he sees and he judges fairly. His eyes were on the sinful kingdom. So God's judgment isn't carried out arbitrarily, hastily, unfairly. It's not the over-the-top reaction of a parent, the sort of tired, angry parent who says, issues those sort of idle threats like, if you do that again, there'll be no TV for a year. No, God's judgment is in complete contrast. It's perfectly fair, and it's devastatingly thorough. And we just need to note who God's judgment is for. Let's look at verse 10. All the sinners among my people will die by the sword. All those who say, disaster will not overtake or meet us. Let's get verse 10 right. It's not two groups here. He's not saying all sinners will die and all who say, disaster won't overtake us. Amos is saying, the Lord is saying, one group, there's one group here. It's all sinners. That's those who say disaster won't meet us. And that goes right to the heart of Israel's problem. So there was Israel saying to herself, we're fine. We're God's people. We're the privileged people God rescued from Egypt. We were given the law. We were given the land. We can look back on the day God chose us as his people. Judgment couldn't happen to us. And there was Israel in the 8th century, politically stable, economically well off, at least at the sort of top end, growing in military power, doing rather well, and busy in religion. But God saw right through it, saw a people who prided themselves on being in with God, but had no relationship with him, who were careless about sin. And they could make all the claims they liked. But the reality was that over centuries they had walked away from God and refused to come back. And God's massive patience finally broke into judgment. He did what he promised. 40 years after Amos spoke these words, Assyria moved in and destroyed Israel. Israel's privilege didn't immunize her from judgment. And the New Testament says, these moments in Israel's history are written down as warnings for us now. So it's a warning not to laugh at the idea of God carrying out judgment. It's a warning not to think we're safe by ourselves. Oh, it couldn't happen to me. But perhaps the biggest warning, the biggest shock here, is that judgment falls even among God's people. Those who claim to know God. Those who do the religious thing. And Amos is saying, oh, it's no good pointing to a date back in history and saying, I'm okay. Saying, well, this was done to me then, so I'm all right. Amos is saying, meet the God who carries out judgment. But secondly, he's saying, meet the God who acts in mercy. Meet the God who acts in mercy. And this is mainly this last and final section of the book. But we've had glimpses of it already, haven't we? In verse 8, the bits I didn't read out. End of verse 8, the Lord says, I will not totally destroy the house of Jacob, declares the Lord. And that clue at the end of verse 9, as grain is shaken in a sieve, and not a pebble will reach the ground. So that there are glimpses of God's mercy already. But in this last section, God's mercy, that undeserved kindness, utterly undeserved, comes into full focus. And I think with that backdrop we've had of chapters 1 to 8, this last section shines all the more brightly on how great God's mercy is, where there's promise after promise of God saying, I will. I will. It's great. Let's look at it together. But I'll just start, you'll forgive me, non-football fans, with one football reference, just need to give you, since it's a World Cup season. I came across this week a few memorable quotes from Kevin Keegan when he was England manager, one of those emails that goes around. And some of his best quotes were these. About Argentina, he said, "They're the second best team in the world, and there's no higher praise than that." He said, I don't think there's anyone bigger or smaller than Maradona." We know what he means. On somebody else, he said, "He's using his strength, and that is his strength. His strength." And my favourite of all, when he said, "The tide is very much in our court now." Great quotes, and complete contrast to the quotes that Amos is giving us from God himself. Complete contrast. Here are words really to treasure. Kevin Keegan's trivia, we can move to one side. Here are things to hold on to, words of real mercy. It's a section, these last verses from 11 to 15, that has left a number of sort of commentators and scholars surprised, saying, "Oh, it can't have been written by Amos. Amos is just that sort of one-track bully on judgment. That's all he can think about, so we can't possibly have Amos writing these words." And they say things like, "Well, why didn't Amos say this before? He had 8 chapters. Why not?" Well, the answer is that he couldn't have said it to the people of verse 10. He couldn't have said it to them. There was nothing more to be said for those people who had persisted in refusing the Lord God and coming back to him. Do you see, with this last section, Amos has to say this last bit because this is what God is like. God would act in mercy. In the midst of his judgment, he would act to save a people. And not just save them, but catch them up in a complete restoration and renewal and recreation in a new world. Here are promises that are going to blow our horizons. Let's have a look. Verse 11. "In that day, I will restore David's fallen tent. I will repair its broken places, restore its ruins, and build it as it used to be, so that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations that bear my name, declares the Lord, who will do these things." Well, here are the promises for us from God. There's the promise of a king, isn't there? Verse 11, there's mention of David, the great king of Israel's past. And God had promised him that one day someone in David's line would reign forever. Well, here God's saying that promise is still on. A kingdom restored to one of glory. God's plan fulfilled in God's king was still on. And there's the promise of a worldwide kingdom, verse 12. This kingdom would have a worldwide rule, starting with Edom, which was sort of shorthand for Israel's enemies, and then extending to the nations. And if historians look at this and think, yeah, this never happened, look at Israel's history. The New Testament says, yes, it did, and it's still happening. Sometime during the week, look up Acts 15, where the Apostle James quotes these words from Amos and says they find their fulfillment in the gospel going to the world. So these verses here in Amos aren't talking about military expansion, but missionary expansion. See, God's promising again to raise up his promised king, and promising that kingdom would have a worldwide effect. Let's read on, there's more. "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when the reaper, will be overtaken by the ploughman, and the planter by the one treading grapes. New wine will drip from the mountains and flow from all the hills. I will bring back my exiled people Israel. They will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will plant vineyards and drink their wine. They will make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant Israel in their own land, never again to be uprooted from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God." Well, verse 13, the promise there, it's a picture of abundance, isn't it? It's a delightful picture. It's almost a comedy picture, isn't it? The one who's harvesting can never do it fast enough before the person sowing comes to put some more in. There's such abundance there. And it's a picture of a land, a world, unaffected by the fall and its curse. It's a picture of the new heavens and earth to come. It's a restored Eden, isn't it? It's a paradise of abundance. Then there's the promise of restoration, there in verse 14. The Lord says, I will bring back my exiled people Israel, and they will rebuild. So for God's true people, the Israel within Israel, if you like, who took God at his word, exile wouldn't be the end. They'd be back, and back to enjoy the land. Back in chapter 5, one of God's judgments on his people was that Israel would build mansions but never get to live in them, would plant vineyards but would never enjoy the fruit of them. But you see here, all that is now reversed. And here are promises that again find their fulfillment in the world to come. Then there's the promise of security. See that in verse 15. I will plant Israel, never again to be uprooted. Do you remember some of those nevers of chapter 8? God saying of Israel, I will never forget anything they have done. They will fall, never to rise again. Well, here's the last word for God's true people, end of chapter 9. I will plant Israel, never again to be uprooted. Well, Israel had been exiled, uprooted because of her sin, but now they were to be safe forever, never again to be uprooted. So the logic means their sin must have been dealt with. Their sin must have been sorted out once and for all time. And so it has. Between us now and the people of Amos's day stands the cross of Christ. There we see God coming in judgment. There we see God acting in mercy to save. You see, there at the cross we see God acting justly, punishing wrongdoing. There also we see God acting in mercy as Jesus steps in for us. It's the Bible's great declaration, isn't it? In those few words, Christ died for our sins. Jesus dies instead of us. He takes the punishment we deserved upon himself. So we need never face it. And it's the Bible's great invitation, isn't it? All who turn to Christ, who swing their trust over to him, we can know forgiveness with God now and this future ahead, a future from which we will never be uprooted. So do you see what believers are caught up in? Let's just catch the few words with which Amos ends the book. End of verse 15. Amos concludes saying, says the Lord your God. Well, the only other time in the book he used that phrase, your God, was when he said in chapter 4, prepare to meet your God, coming in judgment. Well, now it's in the context of mercy. So if we hold these two sayings, these two phrases together, Amos is saying, listen, readers of this book, here is God, full of judgment, full of mercy. Amos is saying, believers in Christ, here is the Lord your God. Let's pray together. Lord God, you are very great. And we pray you give us eyes to see just how great you truly are. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.